Thank you, Ray and worship team. Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be with you this morning. It's always good to be with God's people. In a very real sense, we are the family of God. And so it's good to be with family. This week has been a bit of a difficult week, I think, as a church. We've been preparing for the services tonight and tomorrow morning for Dave Widman. Pastor Mike's been busy preparing a lot for that, so he asked me to fill in this morning. Most of my study has been in the book of Galatians, and so 2 weeks ago we had a message in Galatians, and we're going to continue through the book. So join me, if you would, in praying as we get started here this morning. Lord, it is good to be together. It's good to look into your word. Lord, help us to not be, as James says, those who look into the mirror, but then walk away unchanged. Lord, we pray that as we look into the text that you would teach us, you'd work in our hearts, you'd stir us up to love you in a greater way today. Lord, that is work, heart work, that I cannot do. We come to you and pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to grow. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we made our way through the second half of Galatians chapter 3. And in that text, the Apostle Paul is asking this question. Maybe it's not a question that you've asked a lot, but maybe it's something you've pondered before. He brought this timeline of history. And on this timeline of history, there are three really important puzzle pieces. There's the person of Abraham. And there's a time that God gives the law to Moses. And then there's Jesus. And there's 1,400 years of human history dedicated to where humans are to be under the law of Moses. Why did God give us the law? That was the question we looked at last time we were in Galatians. Some people, like the Judaizers in Galatia, were saying, we know, here's why God gave us the law. It was so that you gain eternal life. You obey the law and you get eternal life. And Paul says, that's not the case. But God didn't give the law so that you obey it and then you gain eternal life. And so, if that's not the whole purpose, why the law? And that was the question in the text. Why then the law? Well, you got to look at Abraham. God had made some promises to Abraham. He had promised him and his descendants land, offspring, and blessing. And the Jews, in part, have received the land. You've seen a great deal of offspring from Abraham. But that last blessing, what does that mean? It's kind of a vague blessing that all the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Paul interprets that, and he said, as we looked last time, that that's talking about eternal life, justification, the Holy Spirit, and this would come through Abraham's line. And we understand that now, that this was going to be Jesus. Jesus is going to offer eternal life to all the world, and it's anyone can gain this now. So why the law? Well, the law shows us that we are incapable of gaining eternal life. We are cursed because we have sinned. The law says this man is guilty and cannot escape. And so that leaves us in a pretty hopeless spot. It leaves us going, we can't save ourselves. So what are we going to do? And so the whole point of the law, it's a 1,400-year object lesson to point to Jesus. So we are hopeless, but we look to Jesus. And when we do look to Jesus, what happens? We saw last time that we are brought into Abraham's family. That's how we become a son of Abraham, as it were. That's how we gain the blessings of eternal life. So when you look at yourself, you realize, I can't save myself. It points you to Jesus. And when you repent and believe, he gives you eternal life. So when that happens, you go from being not a son to being a son. There's a word for that. It's the word adoption. This morning we're looking at this idea of adoption, because that is what Paul talks about in these 11 verses about how Christians go from being not children of God to being children. And they're adopted into the family. Let's talk about adoption. I read a heartbreaking story this week about adoption. It's something that happened about 15, 20 years ago. There's a young girl who had been living with her impoverished family in Egypt. her parents were so poor that they did something horrible. They actually signed a contract with a wealthy couple, essentially selling their daughter to work as a slave to this wealthy couple. They would send her parents $30 a month for her services. Before long, the Egyptian couple and their family had kids. They moved to California, and they brought their little servant girl with them. And she lived in their unair-conditioned garage and did all the housework for the family, kind of like a modern-day slave in California, until Child Protection Services came and rescued her. But what I love about the story is that at this point, a loving family adopts her and brings her into their family. She had been a slave, but this family adopts her. You know, that story really struck me because that Christian is your story. That is your story. You have a really ugly past. Jesus saw you when you were a slave, in your case, to sin. And Jesus saw you when nobody wanted you, and at great personal cost, Jesus redeems you and he rescues you and the Father adopts you. And beyond that, he makes you an heir to these blessings that were to come through Abraham. He gives you eternal life. So this text is all about adoption. And here's really the sermon in a nutshell. If I could boil it down to one idea, it's this. You used to be an orphan and a slave, but God has adopted you. And since God has adopted you, it is foolish to go back and live like an orphan and a slave. Now, I want to take just a moment. I want to try and convince you why you need to hear this. I want to spend just a second trying to tell you, you got to hear this. You got to remember the reality about your adoption story. It matters that Christians remember the truth about who they used to be. Why does it matter? I think a lot of reasons, but two come to mind. Number one. Here's why you need to think about your adoption story as a Christian. The reality of your adoption story vividly portrays God's incredible grace and his genuine love toward you. Like when you stop and you just really chew on this idea, like this is true, this is accurate. I used to be a slave. Nobody wanted me, but Jesus did. And at great personal cost, he rescued me. Like when you chew on that, that leaves you broken as you think about the love that God has for you. This story of Jesus rescuing you and adopting you, that fact is something that you, Christian, must not forget. It should make you humble. It should drive you to love of Jesus and to make you more loyal to Christ. So here's the thing. You need to remember, you need to see this incredible love that God has for you. And here's why. Do you ever have seasons or times in your life where your love for God is just a little bit lethargic? Like maybe someone asks you, hey, do you love Jesus as a Christian? Do you love Christ? Are you loyal to Christ? And you say, yeah, I am. This is a little bit lethargic. Like, what is it that can wake us up from that, that can stir our hearts and drive us to a deeper awe of what Christ has done for us? Well, it's remembering your adoption story. So that's number one. It matters, Christians, that you see this, that you remember the truth about who you are. Second, it matters that you remember your adoption story because sometimes as Christians, if we forget the truth about our adoption and what Christ has done for us, we have this tendency sometimes where we turn back to the very things that used to enslave us. And the result is that you end up having Christians who they've been redeemed, they've been purchased, they aren't slaves. It's not good theology to talk about Christians as they be actually being slaves. But sometimes Christians end up living as if they were slaves to that which used to enslave them. So it matters that you remember your adoption story because it wakes you up. If you're living as a slave to sin, it wakes you up and reminds you, that's not who I am. It matters that I see myself as a child of God adopted. So all that to say, it matters that you remember your adoption story. All right, turn in your Bibles to Galatians We're going to be in chapter 4, but back up just a little bit to chapter 3, verse 24. I'm going to start in verse 24 to give us some context here. Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." And think about this timeline as you hear this text. To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. First point is this. Paul's using an illustration in verses 1 and 2. He's using an illustration about a boy who becomes a man. Did you see that? He talked about an heir, a child, is no different than a slave. Now, at first when I read that, I thought, boy, what kind of a father treats his son no better than a slave? But no, that's not the point. The point is this. They have something in common. Both a son and a slave are both under authority. And so in that sense, they have that in common. Even a child, even a son, is in a sense under authority. And so Paul uses this illustration. And he kind of says it like this. Think of a timeline of a young boy. There's a stage of life where he's a child and he's under authority. He's under the guardians or the babysitters. And then there's a day that is set by the father. After that, he becomes an adult. For a Jewish boy, this would have been 12 years old. He reaches the age of 12, and then there he is. He's an adult. He's not under the guardians, as it were, anymore. So the key is that there's this date that's set by the father, when the fullness of time comes. You're going to see that language in verse 4, so keep that in mind. Watch what Paul does with this illustration. He says this, that this timeline of a boy becoming a man, that is an illustration of God's timeline for salvation in history. In God's timeline, there's a portion of history from Moses to Jesus when that was like the childhood stage of history. And then the fullness of time comes, Jesus comes, and then we are no longer under the authority of the law. So watch this in verses 3 through 7. It says this, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." All right, okay, a lot going on here. Typical Paul. But watch this. Paul's basically saying this. This illustration of a childhood stage and then an appointed time and then an adulthood when you're not under the guardian, that illustrates God's timeline of salvation. There's the stage when we're all under the guardianship of the law. But then Jesus comes and no longer are we under that. Watch how this develops. Verse 3 again. "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." Now, what is Paul saying? That phrase, "while we were children." Well, don't misunderstand that. That's not Paul talking about like when we were Christians or when we became a child of God. Paul's actually referring to something else. He's referring to this. He's referring to this childhood stage of history. So he says, "while we were children," what he's really saying is, while humanity was in the childhood stage, or you might say it this way, during the time frame of Moses to Jesus. So maybe you could read verse 3 something like this. During the time frame from Moses to Jesus, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, what on earth, what does that mean to be held in bondage to the elemental things of the world? Like, what are the elemental things of the world? There are a lot of different options that great Bible teachers can choose on this. Think of it kind of like the ABCs, the elemental things. Essentially, I think this is pointing back to the law. Paul's saying, during this time frame of when we were from Moses to Jesus, during the childhood time frame, we were under something. And he calls them the elemental things of the world. He's saying, essentially, we were under the law at that point. I think that phrase, elemental things, the world, I think it's referring to the law because of the word under. Often, Paul in Galatians talks about how we are under things. And typically, he talks about how we are under the law. So, essentially, he's saying this. We were, during this time frame, we were held in bondage. We were under the law. What a intense way to speak about the law. Like, doesn't Paul respect what God has done through 1,400 years, calling us slaves to that? But that's exactly what he does, and that fits exactly what he says in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking about the law here. See, there was a time when humanity was under the law, under the slavery of the law, but no more. No more. We have been brought out from under that guardian. Now, that's an amazing thing, that God has freed us from the authority of the law. But how could that happen? Like, who could do that? I couldn't just come and snap my fingers and say, boom, here we are, humanity, under from the authority of the law. We're in a new time frame in God's timeline of salvation. I could not do that, and neither could you. It would require the perfect Savior who could come at the perfect time. That's exactly what Paul gets into in verse 4. He talks about how the perfect Savior came at the perfect time. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul's saying this, not just anyone can redeem us from the law. Not just anyone can do that. It would take the perfect Savior at the perfect time. Notice Jesus comes at the perfect time. The text said that really clear. When the fullness of the time came, at just the right moment, God sent His Son. But notice this also, Jesus didn't just come at the perfect time. He Himself was the perfect Savior. There are two things in this verse, in verse 4, that show us that Jesus was the perfect Savior. First thing was this, it says, He was born of a woman. What does that mean? I think it's more than just speaking of Jesus' virgin birth. I think it's specifically pointing to the idea that Jesus was a human. You realize that Jesus had to become a human to become the perfect Savior. He had to become a human to die on the cross for our sins. So He comes at the perfect time, and He's the perfect Savior because He's fully human. But He's also the perfect Savior for another reason. It says He's born of a woman, but born under the law. In other words, Jesus was born under the law, but Jesus was not under the curse of the law. Jesus, look, up to this point, up till Jesus, no human had ever existed who was born under the law who was free from the curse of the law. Every human had sinned, and so therefore the law says this man or this woman is guilty. They cannot escape the death penalty. So every human up to this point is born under the law, but they're under the curse of the law. But Jesus is different. Jesus is different. Jesus came, and He's the perfect candidate because He's born under the law, but He never sinned. So therefore, He's not cursed by the law. In other words, Jesus is the ideal candidate. He's the perfect Savior who came at the perfect time, truly human and not accused as guilty by the law. So this is what God does. He says, I'm going to rescue people from being under the curse of the law, from being under the authority of the law. And He sends at the perfect time the perfect Savior who's truly human and truly perfect, born under the law, but not under the curse. Why did this Savior come? Verse 5 tells us. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I found it interesting how similar that verse is to Galatians chapter 3:19. Galatians 3:19 said this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I want you to see how this all fits together. Why does it matter that Jesus was born under the law, but that he wasn't under the curse of the law? Here's why it matters. Only someone who was not accused as guilty by the law, only someone who's born under the law, but not under the curse of the law, could become the curse on our behalf. So Jesus is the only candidate possible who could redeem us from the curse of the law. So that's what Jesus does. He comes at the perfect time. He's the perfect Savior. And he brings us out from the authority, from the bondage, from the guardianship of the law. So you can see how Paul's illustration of the timeline of a child's life fits. No longer, because Jesus came, no longer are we under the authority of the law or the elemental things of the world, the ABCs. Now, there's a word for this when someone is redeemed from the curse of the law. It's adoption. Adoption is a beautiful thing. We got to talk about adoption here a little bit. In these verses I read four through seven, Paul is describing the beauty of adoption. I'm going to pull out five different things that are beautiful about adoption from these verses. So listen through 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father! Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now notice five things, five elements that comprise the beauty of your adoption. First thing is this, you used to be a slave. You know, you hear that and you think, how can you talk like that? What a horrible thing to say about someone. But the truth is that we, before Christ, were slaves to sin. I was reading this week several adoption stories. In one story, a woman adopted a little boy because she heard the caseworker say this. The caseworker said, you know what, that little boy is so misbehaved, he's unadoptable. And she said, that's it, I'm adopting him. Christian, do you realize that you were that little boy? Do you realize that is your story? Before being adopted by God, you and I were unadoptable slaves. We were slaves to sin, and the law makes it clear, slaves to sin must die. God saw us. Even though we were unadoptable, God adopted us, even when we were slaves. That means, secondly, that your adoption story is a rescue story. Like Jesus sees you and he's like, that person needs rescuing. And so Jesus comes to rescue us from the curse of the law. Man, I just think about that. I think that's where was I headed because of my sin under the curse of the law? I was headed to eternity separated from God, but Jesus rescues me from that. Adoption is so beautiful. Third, adoption is costly. Verse 4 says it like this. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. Like as you chew on that and you think about that, you realize that God in his wisdom decreed, I will give my son so that I may bring Jake into my family, so that I could bring you into his family. That's an amazing thing. It was costly. The thing is that the son agreed to this plan. This was not just some kind of divine child abuse. This was the son agreed to this plan. Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. Look, it was costly for God to adopt someone who is unadoptable. Fourth beauty about adoption from these verses. When One of the things that marks a true child of God is this. In crisis, the true children run to God and not away from God. Listen to verse 6 as it describes this. It says this, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Well, think about it like this. Who is the only other person in the Bible that we hear saying this, Abba, Father? Well, the other time we've heard this, it was Jesus in the garden just hours before the cross. In that setting, we hear Jesus saying this. It says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by." And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Do you see Jesus' attitude in that moment, in his hour of desperation? You see this innermost conversation between Father and Son. You see in Jesus' words his attitude of love and dependence and trust. It's like this is how a son, in the moment of crisis, cries out to his dad, "Daddy, help!" That's the sign of a true son. And here's what happens. When you are adopted by God, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And you, like Jesus, in your moment of need, you turn to the Father just like Jesus did, crying out, "Abba, Father." That's what I think it's getting at when it says, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Listen, when you're in desperation, you just don't say those words. You cry them out. This is the kind of attitude of dependence that God instills in your heart when He adopts you. You know, some of these adoption stories I read, it talked about how the children at first, when they're adopted, especially from difficult backgrounds, it takes a while for them to start to trust their family. But eventually they do, and the trust is built, and they run to their mom and their dad when that trust is built. That's what God does to us. When He adopts us, He puts the Spirit in our heart, and the Spirit in our time of desperation cries out, "Daddy, help!" I think we see almost a similar passage in Romans 8. It says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Listen, one of the things that marks a true child of God is that in their hour of desperation, they run to God in dependence. They don't run away from God in disgust. And it's God that puts that in us. Fifth beautiful thing about adoption is this, that God makes His children heirs of eternal life. That timeline of God's promises to Abraham, God takes you and He makes you an heir. He adopts you into His family, but He doesn't just leave you there. He gives you an inheritance of eternal life. So listen, let me try and put these puzzle pieces together and paint a picture for how beautiful this is. If you are a Christian, here's your story. You were a slave to sin and unadoptable. But God, at great cost to Himself, rescues you, makes you a son or daughter, and so that in your hour of need, you can cry out to the Father, "Daddy, help!" And to top it all off, God causes us to inherit the blessings of eternal life. Saints, it is good to be a Christian. It is good to be adopted by God. It's good to remember the truth about our adoption story. And that really is kind of the last point here. It's important that we remember our story. You know, I think sometimes we can go through life, and if you're a Christian, maybe you think, you know, I became a Christian years ago and now I do the church thing. We can just kind of go through the motions. But listen, we got to remember the truth about our story. We got to remember the truth about who we were. There's a couple of reasons for this. The one I mentioned earlier, but I want to hit it again, is this. Your adoption story reveals the goodness and the love of God. God is a God who loves the unlovable, and He adopts the unadoptable. I want to read a couple of scriptures that highlight this side of God's character. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. This is the kind of God He is. He's a father to the fatherless. Ephesians says this, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself. John 1 says that our adoption, it wasn't even our idea. Like, it was God's idea to start with. Listen to John 1. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Then listen to this part. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, this is just who God is. He loves the unlovable. He adopts the unadoptable. And it's His idea. Like, it wasn't even your idea to be adopted by God. This was God's plan. It was His will that He would adopt you. Do you see how the beauty of adoption is sourced in who God is, not in how great we are? 1 John says this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. It's good to remember our adoption story. And here's why it portrays, it reveals how good and loving God is. And here's why you need to see that. Because if you walk through life and you have seasons where it just feels like your love and your devotion to God is a little bit lethargic, this will wake you up out of that. This will wake you up and say, I was a slave and God adopted me. This drives us to our knees in love and devotion to Christ. So it matters that you remember this. Second reason, though, why we should remember our adoption story is this. Your adoption story reveals the folly of living as a slave to sin. Like, when you realize this, Paul's going to do this in the next verses. He's going to kind of rebuke them a little bit for in their sense, living as a slave to sin is under the law. And he's saying, listen, you're adopted. You don't have any business living like a slave. And that same concept is true for us. We have been adopted and we don't have any business living as if we were slaves. When we forget our adoption story, sometimes we have this tendency to turn back to the things that used to enslave us. Look at verses 8 through 9. Let's get back to 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? In other words, Paul's saying, listen, God adopted you. You don't have any business living as if you were a slave again. Paul is reminding the Galatians who they were before they came to faith in Christ. Remember, these were not Jewish people originally. This is in Galatia. That's nowhere near Jerusalem. These people weren't Jews growing up. They were idol worshipers. I think Paul's referring to their idolatry and their slavery to idol worship in verse 8, where he says, you used to be slaves to that, slaves to beings which were not gods, essentially idols. Say, listen, remember that used to be you guys. You used to be slaves to idols. Why would you ever return again to slavery? Now, wait a minute. Were the Galatians, were they in danger of returning back to idol worship? Well, no. They were in danger of returning to a different form of slavery. It's like they were in danger of trading one slavery for another kind. Now, what Paul is talking about here is the slavery of the law. He's saying Jesus rescued us from being under the law. And so going back into the childhood stage of history and living as if we're supposed to obey all the Old Testament laws, that's like returning to a form of slavery. That's exactly, by the way, what they were doing. The heretics in Galatia, they're saying, listen, you want to be right with God? You've got to obey all the laws of Moses, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, all of this. And so that's what they start doing. Look at verse 10. Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I think he's referring to, he said, listen, you guys are starting to to go back to the law. You're keeping the Sabbath. You're keeping all of these Old Testament holidays. And he's saying, listen, that's like placing yourself under a form of slavery. Saying how foolish it is to be adopted and then live like a slave. Paul is so perplexed by this. He says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Like, he's so frustrated by this. It's kind of like, how could you, after being adopted out of slavery, how could you return like a dog to its vomit to just another form of slavery? All right. How does this apply to us? You might say it like this. It's a tragedy when Christians end up living their lives as if they were slaves to sin. The Christian is not a slave to sin. Again, that's bad theology to say that. But Christians can at times live as though they were slaves to sin. They can present their members to the master of sin to serve it. Christian, can I just ask you a tough question? Are you living as a slave to sin? 2 Peter says this, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Honest question, are you living as if you were a slave to sin? I'll give you some examples. Some people are controlled by their anger. It's almost as if they were enslaved by their anger. Some people are controlled by their addictions. Titus mentions how the danger of those who are slaves to much wine. Some people are controlled by their urge, like really their urge to just buy the next thing. You don't have to be a millionaire to be a slave to that urge. Some people are controlled by their incessant need to be entertained by their phone or by Netflix. Some people are controlled by their addiction to work. It's like that drives their life. Some people are controlled by their thirst for approval or for their need for the perfect figure. Sometimes as Christians, we can live as if we were slaves to these things. We can be controlled by these things. But listen, saints, an adopted child of God has no business living as if they were a slave. God has something better in mind for us. Paul writes this in Romans 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Saints, here's the incredible truth. God has redeemed you when you are unlovable and unadoptable, and He adopted you. So let us not live like slaves.